Mr. and Mrs. J. Boone Aiken are here present. Mrs. Aiken sitting to my right on the front pew. I will do no more to present her, but to say simply that Mrs. McCall, after having the privilege of being with her today, has spoken in superlatives of this wonderfully attractive person. She is one of these people whose personality simply sparkles in every setting. Mrs. Aiken, we welcome you to our campus here. Even as we this time let Mr. Aiken do the speaking, and Mr. Aiken, a deacon in this church, a former vice president of the South Carolina Baptist Convention, teacher of a men's class, the president of the Guarantee Bank and Trust Company of Florence, South Carolina. But I think perhaps it ought to be said, Mr. and Ms. Aiken, the parents of five children, who join with them in this gift through the Aiken Foundation. And Mr. J. Boone Aiken, speaking of the gift for the Billy Graham Room. Mr. Aiken.
Thank you, Dr. Graham. Should any of you fine folks get the impression, as I stand before you in this job, which is very unusual for me, and yet very proper for those who have earned it, as a symbol of the fine work that they were privileged to do and the various studies that they have made in this grand institution and elsewhere, if you should get the impression that I'm just a bit uncomfortable and ill at ease, you wouldn't be far wrong. As a matter of fact, when Dr. Sherwood, I believe it was, called me to find out something about my degree, which would give him an idea as to just what would be appropriate for me, I told him that my degrees probably wasn't of the character that he was attempting to find out about. I also told him that if he could find one of these garments and attach to it a horse collar, it would be entirely in order and satisfactory to me. As a matter of fact, as I look over this delightful audience here, I'm very happy that none of my more vocal contemporaries are here present this evening. As a matter of fact, I'll only try just one little yarn on you, illustrating that, I think. This old colored minister had been very successful in the charge that he had been accustomed to serving for quite a little while, but through an indiscretion, he thought it was appropriate for him to move elsewhere. Now, this indiscretion was so bad that he decided he would go just as far as he possibly could, and he did. And he thought he'd gone far enough to where nobody would see him or know him, or rather nobody would know him if they saw him. And he got by fine. His collection started coming in good. The people recognized him, and he thought he was just making fine progress until one Sunday morning when he walked in his pulpit and looked out over the audience, he saw Brother Jones, who had been chairman of his board of deacons back in the early days, and it frustrated him very much. So much so that he had the congregation to sing two or three hymns before he made up his mind exactly what he was going to do. And finally, when he did make up his mind, he said something like this. He said, "Now my text this morning has a very peculiar significance, and I hope you will pay very close attention to it. Especially an important part of this congregation." And he says, "You'll find it in the 30th chapter of Revelation." I say Revelation because that text reads, that if thou thinkest that thou recognizest me, hold thy peace and thou shalt be richly rewarded. Now, that's what I'd be forced to tell some of my friends if they were here this evening, and I'm happy that they're not here. It is a great privilege for Miss Aiken and me to be here today with our pastor, Mrs. Bird. Thank you so much for all the friendly courtesies extended us. We are enjoying our visit. With some knowledge of the fruits and influences of this grand old seminary, as we visit its hallowed campus, we're reminded of the many consecrated lives who wrought so sacrificially and with such spiritual success in the days that have gone. They have indeed left their footprints on the sands of time, not only in our America, but throughout the world. Also, we are aware in the presence of this distinguished audience that there are among us today many young lives just emerging on the threshold of the field of service. Of the presence of those who have taught and guided them while here. And also that we are in the physical presence of Him whose fruits in the saving of souls lead many to believe that the Almighty is using him to be the most fruitful evangelist to appear on the world scene since biblical days. This gift had its beginning with an invitation from a pastor who knew of the influence of Billy Graham or the Billy Graham ministry on the speaker. It was later augmented by the president of the seminary on a trip of the speaker to Louisville with the pastor to meet Dr. Graham. It was committed after much prayer and consideration and in the belief that the Holy Spirit influenced the decision. Your speaker feels an inadequacy of doing justice in words to the subject of why this gift was made. Doubtless all know there was much competition for these funds. However, upon invitation to do so, he feels strongly the compulsion of testifying as to why the gift was made. Hence these remarks, which I hope may be accepted in the spirit they are intended to convey. To express in words something akin to the motivation for the gift requires some personal reference for which apology is sought. The remarks will be brief without seeking to explain or otherwise embellish that which, from the speaker's point of view, are facts. A dear and devoted old mother, now in her 97th year, expressed at the time he was born and upon many occasions thereafter the hope that her son would be called to the ministry, and by her utterances seemed to dedicate, so far as she was able to do, his life to that calling. To her there were no greater men than the ministers of God with whom she shared her home and her family upon every occasion during the adolescent years of her children. Many factors too numerous to mention, but mainly no distinct call to preach, decreed that such talents as the son possessed be used in the fields of business. Some measure of worldly success ensued. God seemed to bless his efforts, among other things, with opportunities, good health, and an understanding and devoted wife. These blessings and others fostered the direction and the energy permitting the accumulation of more of this world's good than was necessary to assist his mother with the problems of rearing and educating the other children after the father's death, and also the rearing and educating of his own family of five children, including giving them a good start educationally and in business. Through the years, these blessings have been constantly in the mind and on the heart of her son, even to the point of seeking, in addition to doing, what he could to help others. The Church of the Living God, its ministry, the doctrines of the tithes and the talents, all occupied an important place in the speaker's life. To be sure, he was not always satisfied with his attempt to interpret these forces, Although through the years he was called upon to serve as a deacon in his church for over 40 years, as teacher of the Sunday school, building program chairman, in fact, some part of nearly all of the church activities. In the denomination, the call came to serve upon the general board for many years, this executive committee, the college trustee, and even vice president of the state convention, where various impressions were gained or acquired, some of which did not seem to square with his interpretation of the great challenge of the church, its mission of the saving of souls for the kingdom. There were times when he seemed to feel that building great churches and great institutions were overemphasized at the expense of his interpretation of the church's primary mission. He also had the feeling at times that too many of God's ministers had feet of clay in the quest for talent and tithe interpretation. A foundation was organized to accentuate the tithe in legal relation to the country's taxing policy. Modest accumulations ensued after direct giving to all causes decreed by conscience. The speaker had always believed in the biblical teaching of the tithe, but was unable at times to go all the way with some twisted interpretations thereof. It seemed to him that there was more individual responsibility concerning the use of his tithe than simply that of making the church the storehouse. However, he always attempted to listen and consider open-mindedly and respectfully the views of others. The speaker has always had the conviction that the Holy Spirit could and would lead in the use of the foundation's funds. To this, he has frequently invited his minister, to this end, he has frequently invited his minister and others to assist, always seeking to maintain an open heart and mind on their suggestions. The Billy Graham experience and concept of world evangelism, which was heard over the radio, TV, and through the reading of his books, and particularly during the speaker's spell of sickness, made a strong spiritual appeal. This was made mention of to the speaker's pastor, who was also most helpful during this period of anxiety. When the pastor learned that Billy Graham had selected the seminary as the permanent repository for the records of his ministry, he brought it to the attention of the speaker. Whereupon, with the pastor, a trip was made to Louisville to meet and discuss the matter with Dr. Graham and Dr. McCall. Thereafter, with much prayer and consideration, a proposition was made and accepted. It should be stated here that this gift is a major gift of this foundation, whose comparatively small resources did not come from natural resources or the fruits of the lives of wealthy forebears. Rather, they are the result of long hours of slow toil and skull practice. In the realm of applied economics, and they come from an area not possessing an overabundance of this world's goods. The speaker never forgets that they represent 50,000 man-hours, or 24 years at minimum rates and normal working hours. Living with this knowledge required the speaker to be as sure as possible that God wanted these funds used for this purpose at this time. This he now sincerely believes. The answer was provided by being convinced that Dr. Graham was led by the Holy Spirit to use this seminary as a repository for the evidence of the rich fruits of his God-blessed life. The condition that they would be preserved and protected in perpetuity for the use of all serious students of the Bible without regard to denomination or religion, which was adopted and passed by the Board of Trustees of the seminary and accepted by Dr. Graham, concluded the decision in the heart of the donor. Therefore, Dr. McCall, we are here today for the purpose of delivering to you as president of the seminary the balance of the grant of $50,000 in full, and humbly pray for the blessings of Almighty God for its use toward achieving the objectives of all concerned. I haven't lost the check, Dr.